Our Father, we open this precious book again, the Word of God, and we realize our inability to understand it without the Holy Spirit of God, so we yield to Thee for not only looking for what to preach on, but what to study, how to study it, and then for the knowledge that's needed to present it. And I pray now, this is a message that weeks and weeks have been looking at it from different times, 2 weeks ago, reading these portions of Scripture, and God touched my heart. And I pray in this hour to be a blessing to us to see just how much God really loves us in the age of grace, and mercy is extended to us. One day this age of grace will cease to be, and then we'll find God's wrath taken over. But we thank you so much. We have the potential privilege to know the Lord Jesus as Savior and know you as our Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bible and turn with me to John chapter 8, if you will. In John chapter 8, I want to start reading about verse 2. Now, let me give you the event here to bring you up to this time. The event that's fixing to take place in this chapter is the day after the Feast of the Tabernacle. Jesus had been down in Jerusalem, and he's been to the Feast of the Tabernacle. They spent the night, as you find here in the Mount of Olives, and the next morning, early, he's back in Jerusalem, and he's teaching in the temple. And then the scribes and Pharisees comes to him with an unusual thing. They think they're going to really get him. They think they know the law enough to trick Christ, that where he answered with a yes or no, he'll have trouble with those that who is trying to follow him. And so in verse 2 it said, at early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. Now, it's amazing that they would come in and interrupt his teaching. I'm sure that they were eager to hear what this man had to say. And notice he said, and the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commands us that she should be stoned, but what sayest thou? Can't you see the sarcasm here? Can't you see the scheming behind this? And watch, he said, this, they said, and God gives us the reason behind, in case we missed it, why they did this. They didn't do this because, they thought it would be something to be done before God. They did this trying to trick Jesus Christ and getting him to answer where he'd answer either way they'd have him. They probably thought about this a good while. They probably planned this a good while, even had the very words they were going to say. But watch what happens. He said, this they said, tempting him, that they may have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. He didn't pay them any attention. He just stooped down. That's very important. He stooped down and began to write in the dirt something. No one knows. He didn't tell us. No one in Tulsa's. But he's writing in the dirt as if he had not heard them. So they continue asking him again. They kept continuing. The word means they kept saying, now, listen, she's been caught in the very act. I mean, what that says about this? She's supposed to be stoned. By law, we should stone her. She should be stoned. What does that say about this? And then notice he lifted himself up as he did. He continued asking him, and he lifted himself up, and he said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. What an amazing thing. And when they had heard it, been convicted by their own conscience. You see, that's what the Word of God does when people who think they're righteous and begin to set forth against somebody else because they got an edge on them. He just simply said this, go ahead and stone her. Notice. But he said, let him that cast the first stone at her. Now, that would fall in the line of the law, too. We'll see a little bit later over in the Old Testament. And he said, been convicted, went out one by one, been to the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, boy, I wouldn't have thought he'd said this, but he did. Woman, where are those thy accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, "No, man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Ladies and gentlemen, I want to speak to you from verse 6, where it says that Jesus stooped down. Watch this now. He stooped down, and with his finger ruined the ground. My topic is simple. This: God stoops down to our level to bring us to his level. And if he hadn't done that, you and I'd have no hope. I don't care who we are. I don't care what side of the fence we were born on. I don't care what kind of family we were born in. There would be no hope. Now, early that morning, Jesus was teaching a Bible lesson in the temple. According to verse 4, the scribes and the Pharisees rushed in with a woman who had been taken in the very act of adultery. Now, I have a question when I read things. I don't know about you. I read things and I have questions of why this happened and why didn't this happen. And sometimes I have a negative and a positive thought. But the very moment when I read this, even back a few months ago and developed down through the last few weeks, and about 8 weeks, I began to ask this question. Wait a minute. Where's the man? The law just didn't, go back and read in Deuteronomy, the law just didn't say that the woman was condemned. It was the man. Where was the man at this particular time? I mean, the man caught in the act must have been, if the woman was caught in the very act, the man must have been there. Come on now, fellas, listen to me. He must have been there. I mean, you don't have adultery without two parties involved. Now, I've got to understand to see what Jesus is doing for all of us as we look at this. And here we find, as a matter of fact, I can't prove this, but I believe that this was probably a setup. It has all the inclination as a setup to me as an innings. They didn't go in there with the fact that they were going to just try to prove something. They went in there trying their best, and the Bible says to trick Jesus Christ, tempt him, get him in a situation. Now, in verse 5, they said, "Moses in the law commanded that such should be stoned." By the way, that was the law. Now he says, "What says thou? How are you going to handle this? You say you're a teacher of the law. You've been sent from God. God gave us the law. How are you going to handle this?" And he steps back down and starts writing in the dirt. Now, when I see this time, I lose her situation. Ladies and gentlemen, this woman had no hope. Did you know that this woman had no excuse? This woman had been caught. This woman could not deny her situation. To whom would she turn for mercy? Because there's no mercy shown by the law. And it's certain the religious leaders were not going to show no mercy. To whom, ladies and gentlemen, who would speak for her? She could not speak for herself because women had no rights at all at this time when it comes to the individual life. So here she has been caught, condemned, tried, and now brought before Christ, whom she doesn't probably know exactly who he is at this time, but having her on display before him, trying to trick him into an answer which in turn they could defeat him, they thought, and use this lady at the same time. And then, you see, as they thought, they had Jesus. We've got him now. How could that be? Well, from one side, if he said yes, she would be stoned, and his reputation as a friend to sinners would be destroyed because he sent help this one who was a sinner, and therefore his reputation of helping sinners would be destroyed. On the other hand, if he said no, he would be breaking the very law of God and subject to arrest to do whatever the courts wanted to because he was guilty of breaking the law of God. These were not just the little common people in the synagogue. These were the leaders, scribes, and Pharisees in the Sanhedrin court, the highest land position in the land that could be there at that particular time. And so I see, if he said no, he'd be breaking the very law of God. What is he going to say? How is this going to come about from his lips? But then suddenly Jesus passes the judgment on the judges rather than on the woman. He knew their heart. Again, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, go back and read verse 5 through 7. he would be breaking the God's law and subject to arrest. But Achan, according to Deuteronomy 17, verse 5 through 7, it required the accusers to cast the first stone by Jewish law. In other words, if a man accused someone of something, this required that the one who accused at the court of the gate, when it was proven that it was so or agreed was so, that he had to cast the first stone. Jesus knew this. And so here at this particular time, Jesus is not going to go easy on her. Jesus is not going to give an excuse why the sin would be there. But there must be a conviction before there can be a conversion. What is this woman's excuse? What is she going to say? She's caught. To whom will she plead for mercy? To whom will speak for her? I'm glad I know there's one that will. Amen. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. What a lesson we can learn from this great man of God who became the Lamb of God for all of our sins. And when I see this taking place, I see some things. I thank God that someone stooped down for her. Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust, according to verse 6. Now, I would expect him as being the knowing the Son of God, one who spoke with authority and one who, when they spoke, said he doesn't teach like the scribes and the Pharisees. He speaks with authority. And I would have thought at that time to see Jesus stand up and speak with authority direct to her. But instead of doing that, he descended lower than anyone else there. He lowered himself more so than all the people standing around. He lowered himself more so than the woman that was accused. He lowered himself more so than the priest who had brought her there, the leaders. He was lower than anyone else in that whole era, writing on the ground. Very quiet, said not a word. Now, her accusers looked down on her. Yet to see Jesus, they had to look even further down, because he was down on his knees almost, writing in the ground. This is not only the time that Jesus stooped down for you and I and around this world before he came. You go back and there's a time he stooped down to wash the disciples' feet the night before he went towards Calvary. He stooped down to embrace the children that came to him one time, and the disciples forbid him to come. He said, don't forbid them to come, for such is the kingdom of heaven. He stooped down to pull Peter out of the sea. Had not, he'd have drowned. There's a time that he stooped down, ladies and gentlemen, to pray in the garden, and he prayed alone. That's the Lord. If it be possible, this cup pass from me. There's a time he stooped to carry the cross. He stooped here to write in the sand. The greatest sleep he had, though, was when he left the portals of glory and stooped to this earth to a manger to be born among us as the Lamb of God. I'm glad we've got somebody who understands us and willing to stoop down as low as he has to stoop and yet at the same time bring us to a level that we could be called children of God. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a marvelous thing. And he uses an act in their life this way, you see, at this time. The first time that God's finger touched dirt was when he formed Adam in the garden in the book of Genesis, and he became out of dust, and he became a living soul when he breathed breath of life into him. Now the Son of God writes in the sand. And they kept continually, what sayest thou? What are you going to say, Jesus? What are you going to say? They kept continually saying that. And then Jesus stood up. And I love this. He got up. He said, all right, go ahead and do it. That's good old Johnson County language. I understand that. Go ahead, stoner. But I want to tell you, you without sin cast the first stone. And he stooped back down. He didn't have to say nothing else. Isn't that amazing? You reckon that'd go over too good these days? If Christ said it would. If he'd said to us, it would. We'd pass it off, someone else said, but he stoops down and writes again. And the Bible tells us forcefully, he said, and they which heard it in verse 9, being convicted by their own conscience, began to walk away from the oldest to the least. And each one saw one walk away. You know what? I believe God revealed everything that they'd ever done right then to them. And they began to feel the convicting power. I have no right to stone nobody. You don't hear messages like this much nowadays, folks. And they turned and they began to walk away. Now, Jesus stood up one more time. And he said to her, "Where are your accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" What a question to the voices of this world. What a question today, those who condemn us all the time. Brother Brian was in Romans chapter 8 this morning, and he's talking about what Paul said. What a joyous thing to know that Paul made these things. I could go through it all, but I just had to have a few. What shall we say? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Aren't you glad of that? If I try to justify myself, anything said could accuse me all right. But when God justifies us, he says it's declared right. And you know why it's declared right? Because everything is under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it's declared right. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, all these things? He said in verse 37, nay, all these things we have more than conquerors through him that loved us. I love that because he said we are conquerors through him that loved us. And then he said, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present things come, height nor depth nor any other creature be able to separate us from the love of God. Where is it at? It's not in myself. It's not in you. It's my love for you, not your love for me. It is because which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's where it's at. And that's the voices we get today that God closes when we find anything that someone would bring to us and try or bring to the world and try to condemn us as Christians. I guarantee you, there's not a one in here. If you did anything for the Lord this week, you've been condemned. There's somebody watch you like a hawk in a magnifying glass, and they have found some things that they could condemn you with. It may not be right, just like it won't right here. But I'm telling you, Satan's a mastermind to do his best to try to destroy us as Christians. But we have to realize no greater love that God has given to man than to lay down his life. And that's what he did for you and I. So Jesus, literally, what our accusers today are trying to do, they try to steal and to kill and destroy our peace. They try to actually kill our steal our peace and kill our dreams and destroy our future. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus said this would happen. But he closed that sentence out with this. He said, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You'll have life much more abundantly in the Lord than what you have in this physical life. Because he said, I've come to destroy those who try to destroy you and I. Jesus stooped down for her. And by the way, he stooped down for us too. He came to Calvary for us just as much so as he did for this young lady. Or anyone else in the New Testament that ended up having sin in their particular life at that time. And what we see is the fact Jesus has acted on our behalf. And that's what he did here. He came down from above. He came down low enough to sleep in a manger. He came down low enough to work in a carpenter shop. He came down low enough to sleep in a fishing boat. He came down low enough to rub shoulders with the crooks and the lepers and people that were affected with all kinds of disease. He came down to be spat upon and slapped upon and nailed to a cross and spear was put in his side. He came down to die and was buried. But that's not the end of the story. If all of that had happened and it stopped there, what a miserable life he would have had to live, encompassing not one thing. But on the third day, the resurrecting morning, he was not stooping down anymore. He stood up and he came up out of the grave with victory for everyone who would trust him as their personal Savior. I'm telling you, thank God for the one who stooped down for me. Thank God that I understand him more as I get older than I did when I first got saved. Thank God he deserves my allegiance to him. He never requires me to do anything that he don't deserve much more than what he requires. And on that resurrection morning, he stood up in Satan's face like here in this woman. He stood up here. He stood up in Satan's face. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. He also rose up for our defense, for he is did like he did just for this woman. As I see in Hebrews chapter 10, and I look over at verse 21 and about 22, here's what the scripture says. In chapter 10, in verse 21, he said, "And being a high priest over the house of God, Jesus Christ is our great high priest." Then he said, verse 22, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from all evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Thank God Almighty. He said, "Let us hold our profession, our faith, that is our confession of our hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Let us do it without wavering, for he is faithful, that is promised. There's nothing that comes in our life he can't deal with and deliver us from it in this life. That's all there is to it. Jesus has acted on my behalf. In Christ this morning, we have a clean record. In Christ, if you know him as Savior, you have a clean heart. I have a clean conscience. I'm free from accusations. I'm free from condemnation. Why? Because of the precious blood of Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, we're not talking about blood just from an animal. We're talking about blood that comes from the throne of God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's any such thing, and there is, we're talking about God's blood. Amen. And I thank God for what I've seen in walking with him through the years. All these things convince my heart. There's nothing I ever did or ever will do that God Almighty hadn't taken care of if I just consider him and realize how weak I am and I need his strength. Hebrews chapter 7, if you look also in verse 25, in verse 24, here's what he said. "But this man," talking about Christ, "because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to also save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." You know what the reason I know that I'm saved forever? Because he lives forever to make intercession for me. As a matter of fact, none of us get there if we didn't have him sitting there making intercession for us. Every time he makes an intercession, God is reminded. He don't have to be, but God's reminded. Jesus Christ paid the sin debt for this person. And this person, really, whatever it is, me, whatever it is, this person can come to the throne of grace, as verse John 1 says, and ask forgiveness just as much so as I come the day when I got saved, September 27, 1959. I'm telling you what a wonderful story that should put anybody in place when somebody's condemned through the eyes of men because of a flesh act. What about our accusers today? Jesus was acting on their behalf. Our lives are hid with Christ in God. When God looks at us, hear me, folks. If you want to see that, look in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. Our lives are hid with Christ in God. When God looks at us, hear me. If you're saved, if you're not saved, he don't see blood. He don't see Jesus Christ. But when God looks at you and I who have been born into the family of God through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, when he looks at us, he sees Jesus first, the perfect Lamb of God. And I was studying the last couple of weeks and I looked, run across, and it amazes me. When you talk about words in the Chinese language, when you talk about the word righteousness, it's made up a combination of two characters. The word righteous that God established for us, it's made up of two characters. You know what they are? According to what they, in studying this out, they said the one figure of a character was a lamb. And the other figure of a character was a man. And there reigns in the Chinese language, because they don't use words like we do. They use shapes and forms and so forth, and sometimes picture types. It says what this is. You have a man and you have a lamb. And you have the man, this be the man, and this be the lamb. To make up the word righteousness, it means that that man is like this, and the lamb is over that man. You can't see the man without seeing the lamb. And that's righteousness. By the way, that's what Colossians 3:3 says. God doesn't see us like we really are. He sees us what God has done for us. Because we stay with a repentant heart before him and those things that are wrong. And he is joy. He says he's faithful and just to forgive us for our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Woman, Where art thou, accusers? Now, with a few moments, the courtyard is empty. It was full a while ago, talking, man, they were going, it was completely empty. And he gets up and he says, where are thy accusers? The only ones left was Jesus and the woman. And then he talked about the mist, in the mist. That kind of bothers a little bit. Go back to John, and I don't know if I got the answer, but I got an answer. It certainly blessed my heart. In John, again, he says that, he said in verse 9, and when in which was heard, being convicted of their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. In the midst of who? There's nobody else there. Except he, Jesus, and the woman. I wonder, by chance, if not talking about the stones they had. They were going to stone her. I wonder if one in the midst of those stones. I wonder if one in the midst of things. The only ones left were Jesus and the woman, so therefore the rocks were on the ground. They abandoned them. They were unused. The scribbling in the sand is the only sermon we ever seen that Jesus ever wrote himself, what he wrote in that sand. And he said to her, hath no man condemned thee? Isn't it amazing? That's the reason I know. That's the reason I know. They said, when I stand before God Almighty one day at the beam of seat of Christ, and Satan even opens his mouth about anything in the past that's ever been done, he'll have to shut it. Because it's Jesus Christ who's asking the questions then. And he paid the price. And he said, hath no man condemned thee? She said, no, Lord, no man. Isn't that wonderful? I don't hear anybody calling out from the rear anywhere, we did. There's no condemnation when God said something is justified. There is no condemnation. The Bible tells you in Romans 8 that we have been born into the family of God. Notice what he said. And Jesus replied unto her in a very loving way. Neither he didn't holler, he didn't preach it. Neither did I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. This is who Jesus Christ is at the Lamb of God. When grace and mercy is offered, we have the responsibility to respond. It's same for unsaved people. Same story for unsaved people. When God's grace and mercy is available and shown and laid out to give people, we have to respond. If not, we won't. That God's grace and mercy is going to run out one day. And those who do not respond to him as Savior one day will feel not the love of God, though God loves them as much so as anyone else. He loved the world, so it includes us all. But the wrath of God will engulf them if they don't trust Jesus Christ as Savior. And I can't so help me understand why would a person looking at that with God's convicted power not see it much better to trust him than to not trust him. It's much better to believe on him than to not believe on him. Because all the difference in the world is the destiny when that happens in one's life. And so I see this young lady saying, no, Lord. And she said, neither I condemn thee. In other words, at that moment, grace and mercy is offered to her. And have the responsibility to respond, and I believe she did. She didn't know this man. He hadn't gone to Calvary as of yet, but I bet you she was at Calvary somewhere or another when he was crucified. You're still speculating what God had done for her. She'd been stoned a little while, and yet Jesus Christ showed how much God loves us. That tells me, if you're here this morning, listen to my radio, someone sails on the upstream, I don't care who you are, I don't care who you've been, I don't care how bad life you've lived, it doesn't make any difference. It's what you've done in the past. Jesus Christ can forgive you and cleanse you from it all. You can be saved. Now, if God can do for that for me before I was saved, till I can be saved, I'm thankful to understand that he tells me as a child of God that I know how to live blameless before him, that I can find myself before him, knowing that Jesus has said the same thing. My blood cleanses from all sin. 1 John 1 teaches us it's continued cleansing. It continued does it, even when we're not even thinking about it at times. And so I go and I begin to see something that this does. The fear of our Lord is to walk in love. The Bible talks about that, how we walk in love. The fear of the Lord is to walk in love. To love without fear. relaxes you. And this is the whole thing. Someone said, where are you trying to teach the wrath of God, get people to be saved? Well, the wrath of God needs to be taught, but it's not trying to necessarily scare people, though if it does, the person gets saved. I'd rather be scared and get saved, not get scared and not be saved. You understand what I'm saying? Did I say it too fast? What I'm saying to you is this. When you look at it, to love without fear relaxes you. Yet, hear this, to fear without love enslaves you. It begins to enslave you. And this leads to despair. And so God teaches us that we who are not saved have the opportunity to be saved. And then we who are saved, hear this, we become instruments in His hands. We become ambassadors. We become children of God. We become all these titles He gives us as instruments or tools in His hands. We're tools and instruments in His hands. Now, ladies and gentlemen, close this with a thought as I've seen what's said here, how Jesus forgives sin and saves people. I don't care how bad. People come to our life sometimes, preacher, you don't understand what all is happening in my life. I don't have to understand. I know Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost and will cleanse from all sins that people will commit themselves to Him. He'll do that. I don't care what a person has done. Well, I've committed murder. By the way, He'll forgive murders. He did David. What I'm saying to you, I don't know of anything less than the pardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is sin. I absolutely will not trust you. I'm against you, Lord. I'm not trusting. But then I see this. A tool is in God's hands. Now, let me ask you a question. How many here has got a shovel at home in your garage or somewhere or another? How many has got a hoe? How many has got a rake? What is that? A tool? How many has got a hammer? No, I ain't doing that to be funny, but I'm just telling you. Did you know every one of those tools can't do a thing without you? Can't do a thing. The instrument, they can't do a thing. They have no power in their own energy. You've got a hammer hanging on the wall, it'll hang there till it rots, or the wall rots. You got a hoe, it never be used unless someone picks it up. You see, the tool has to have a mastermind behind it to be valuable. Isn't it an amazing thing that God says that we're instruments? If you look in Romans chapter 6, verse 12 to 13, he talks about you can be instruments of unrighteousness or you can be instruments of righteousness. Two. They're using the master's hand. A master of a tool determines where it's going to work. If you got a hoe in your house or a shovel at your house, you will determine where it's going to work. It'll never do a thing. And by the way, it'll never do a thing if you determine what's going to work if you leave you hanging on the wall somewhere or another. Isn't it amazing? God gives us so simple things about who we are and what it means to have someone who cares enough about us to do what He did and wants to use us in His hand. I'm amazed that God, folks, I don't know, when you get alone sometime and you look out and I think about the universe and I look at stuff and I've got stuff in the past where sometimes I go back and look at that where they made all kinds of pictures and things, and been in a space program years ago, and I go back and I think this great, gigantic, wonderful, marvelous God that He exposes Himself to us in this life, but what we see, and on the other hand, how He loves us so much. You can't describe it. I said a few weeks ago, the only way the Holy Spirit could say God so loved the world. You can't measure it. It's beyond measure. And yet He so loved you. And it don't mean anything if you don't see it yourself. I have to go sometime and look in the mirror and say, God so loved me. He loved the world, but thank God He loved me. He loved me. He loved me. He loved me. You ought to tell yourself that sometime. God loved you. And that'd do something for your life to be the tool in His hand that He wants to use. Because if you don't let the master use the tool like He wants to, it will never be used at all. And He tells us He gives us gifts. He gives us things in this life that we may use for His glory. A master of a tool determines where it's going to work. And I thank God through Jesus Christ. He stooped down to my level to lift me up to His level. And He sat into the right hand of the Father, according to the Scriptures. So that means even now, as Paul talked about it, I don't understand, but I know this, that in Jesus Christ, right now, as a child of God, if you're a child of God in Jesus Christ, God sees you sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven, because that's where He's at. And Ephesians 2 tells us that that's where we're sitting at in heavenly places with Him because of who He is. God sees us in Him. Why? Colossians 3:3 says again that we are hid in with God, with Christ in God. We're hid in that in ourselves. Let me turn over and read it. Be sure I did get it right. I think I did. If I didn't, Colossians 3 and verse 3. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Your life is hid. You're dead. Wait a minute, preacher. You're walking around. Yeah, but God has given me that great ability to be dead to sin. It can't operate unless I let it. Because God has used it as a tool to have victory over that. And so I say to you, Jesus Christ, stoop down to our level to lift us up to His level, to the right hand of God. And as children of God, we're tools, we're instruments until we get home. Are you saved this morning? If not, God so loved you. You say, it said the world, but that includes you. See, it don't benefit the world until individuals in the world respond to it. If you are saved, just keep in mind. See, if you can get to understand how much God loves you as an individual, you're going to realize your life's going to be different. It's going to be different. Because it'll overwhelm. You cannot believe that God, when you see Him as He is, loved us so much. And the world gets on, they ain't hung up on the love so much. They think He loves you so much, He's not going to punish anything for sin. If you don't let Jesus Christ pay the sin debt, you're going to find out His wrath will be much worse than His love when it comes to dealing with sin, because He deals with it by degrees. But you and I who have been saved, we have the blessed privilege to have our sins forgiven. Just stand to your feet, please. My Father, I thank You again for this, Lord. I thank You many weeks ago and reading the Scriptures, came across these verses. Been working a number of weeks on it now, Lord, and it just amazes me what I've seen myself. See, this dear lady, she had no hope. That's where I was at. I was religious, sitting on a church pew, just lost as Satan himself. The Lord, she had no one to stoop down with her. She was being condemned by the most religious people in the land. She had no one to take her case. She had no one to stand up for her. She had no one, dear Lord, at all could help her. All she had to look at was what those in charge were saying the law said. And because of that, she had to be stoned. What saith Thou, Jesus? Lord, I'm so glad that Jesus is the one there when God gave the law. Jesus, the one there when He led Israel out of the land of Egypt, saw that lamb given, knowing that one day He would be the sacrificial lamb. Lord, when You looked at the wonderful story, what our Savior has done for us, what a joy it is to know You. And yet, on the other hand, our Father, there will be a burden as we serve the Lord down through the years, that God gives us a burden He has to try our best to explain, not coerce, but explain just how much the Lord loves individuals. And while God should be worthy of our attention as a tool yielded to the hand of God to be used wherever He can use us with abilities that we have in this life. Dear Father, please help someone today. Maybe someone who listened. I know this is nothing uncommon from time to time. Some people talk about life not worth living. When I hear that, Lord, it makes me cringe just about, because it said, they're saying that nothing's worth living for. Yes, there is, Lord. There's nothing in this world too bad not worth living for. When you're in the center of it, help someone see their need today by radio, by Ustream. Help one see, though we preach the wrath of God, Lord, we also soften it with the love of God, because we know God so loved the world more than anybody else in this world. Father, help someone today know, come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And then, our Father, we pray You'd help us as a tool be yielded Your hand and be what we want to be. It can't be sinless, but blameless, because we know how to use 1 John 1:9 and come to You and know that You're our Father, our God, who loved us enough that Jesus came and took our place that we might be called children of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.